Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. As a vine, I have brought forth pleasant odor, and my flowers are the fruit of honor and riches. Reverend Monsignor, Reverend Fathers, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in this last week of the month of June, Holy Mother has opened the great treasury of grace and offered us literally an embarrassment of riches. This Sunday, Corpus Christi, the Nativity of the Precursor, St. Jose of the Screamer. Today, Sincere of Alexandria and Our Lady of Perpetual Help. Ending the week with tomorrow's celebration of the Solemnity of the Sacred Heart of our Lord and Savior. This solemnity, which encourages, indeed urges the sanctification of priests, reparation, and renewed charity, and Saturday's solemnity of Peter and Paul, victims of Nero's greed for the Golden House, and martyrs for Christ, whose twin deaths in Rome would win that city and empire for Holy Mother. Making we, whose name is Christian, and whose surname is Catholic, rightly called Rome. In the midst of this embarrassment of riches, we pause to give thanks to Almighty God for our brother, for your son, for our friend, for your pastor, Father James Peace, whom I am thankful on many accounts is now silent, very reverent, in this his 10th anniversary of sacred ordination to the priesthood of Jesus Christ, a true consolation for us all. As Father offers this Mass on the Feast of Our Lady of Perpetual Help, we ought to be mindful that there can be no better patrons for priests, and no better day for our brother to have been admitted to the sacerdotal order than this feast day. For she who shows us the way mediates Christ to the world, and is ever the source of sure and certain help for all Christians. She maintains a particular bond for her sons, the priests, a bond of maternal joy and compassion. And the Church begs us, priests, to be ever closer, invoke ever closer relationship with Our Lady. There are a myriad of reasons that the Church imposes this relationship upon us, priests. Reasons among which are beneficial to both the spiritual and the moral life. But mindful of St. John Paul II's doctrine that Christ came not only to reveal the Father to man, but also to reveal to us the true dignity and vocation of human nature, so too Our Lady is not merely an encouragement and a guide for her priests, but she mediates to us the depths of the reality of Christ's priesthood, which we share. It is this that accounts in a particular way for the closeness of a priest's relationship to Our Lady, aspects of which I wish to briefly reflect upon with you as we mark our brother's 10th anniversary of priesthood, taking the words of Solomon from the lesson of his entire life. As a vine, I have brought forth pleasant to her, and my flowers are the fruit of honor and riches. In the first moment, we see Our Lady rejoicing, and as priests, indeed as the whole Christian faithful, are thankful that she is our mother. We see her at the Nativity, rejoicing in the birth of her son, manifesting her son, God made visible in the flesh, to shepherd, to king, to villager of light. She there seemed to be, as Cyril the Alexandrian this day says, truly the mother of God. At Calvary, standing at the foot of the cross and receiving his body, flesh taken from her very flesh alone. There she is, the sorrowful, though yet hopeful mother. In the Sacrament of Pentecost, sharing the spirit of her Son in the Holy Church as the Queen of the Apostles and Mother of the Faithful. In each of these moments, Our Lady is the mediatrix of Christ in the flesh, bringing Him forth into the world. Just so, by our sacramental ministry as priests, we mediate Christ in this world under sacramental signs, making the one true high priest tangibly present to the faithful. We, in His body, as she gave Him the body, giving Him our hands to be His hands, our feet to be His feet, our eyes to be His eyes, to look compassionately upon the world, to rejoice with her, to sorrow with her, and to bring Christ to His church. This we follow. Yet, to eat only of the humanity of Christ, to eat only of His flesh, would leave us hungry. Solomon the Wise gives voice to our daily humility, saying, "They that eat of me shall yet hunger. They that drink shall yet thirst. For our hunger is not for bread alone, but for that super substantial bread, the word spoken by the body before the foundation of the world, joined to flesh, drawn from the virgin, and glorified in the resurrection. This miracle is made present at the hands of a priest. But it is not possible. We consider Our Lady's humility as the true attitude of the priest, found not merely in her Magnificat, wherein we pray with her that we too may be servants indeed, slaves of the Lord. For we know that we are profitable at times. For at times we won't have what's asked of us. Our Lady's attitude is ours as priests, always pointing away from self to Christ. Do whatever He tells you, she says. Even in that great icon, first painted by St. Luke, so joined Tuesday's feast day, Our Lady of Perpetual Help, she shows the way. For she looks not at the child she cradles in her hand, but she looks directly at us, and with her right hand gestures to the child, who is the salvation of the world, inviting us not to meditate upon her, but to consider Him and Him alone. Such is the attitude and the reminder of the priest, to ever draw attention to the Christ and not to self. To become so part of the liturgy, so part of the charitable work, as to blend into its seamless garment and allow Christ to be manifested. We strive to bring Christ into the world. Our Lady is then for us, her sons, a model of how to live, particularly in these times, wherein the Bride of Christ is afflicted by suffering, in part brought about by some of her sons. We strive in each moment to be faithful sons of the priests. We consider Our Lady, who teaches us how to live in these times. And the Nativity, while there is joy, there is also sorrow at the burden that has beset them, the difficulty that Joseph has lived with, the unkind words spoken by those behind the doors, God's right about how she has become mother of this child. having to withstand the words of her own relatives is mad. Let us go and take our call. At the crucifixion, witnessing the abandonment of my disciples, them who had followed him, now leaving the bereft, hearing the derision of the crowd who had so lately sought miracles from him, and the taunts of the Pharisees, even receiving John as her son, a cold consolation for that son whose own flesh was hers. These moments, forming together the greatest sorrow, piercing her heart and laying bare our deepest thoughts, these moments are ours as well. In the years after, living with John, being painted by Luke, choosing not to be ruled by nostalgia, separating herself from the fray of foolish argument, even as Luke comes to Constantius to paint her, she refuses to be painted without her son, who is the source of her being, the sole cause of her joy, and her only hope. In that moment, she reminds us she loved Christ, and him alone would she serve. Just as St. Patrick, your patron, made use of his abiding sense of tragedy to sustain himself through temporary periods of joy, so Our Lady made use of these many moments and events that she had, as St. Luke tells us, stored up in her heart, meditating upon them, in order to sustain her until he should come again. These moments strike within our diocesan church, and even in those petty occurrences which sometimes disturb the mind and make mad the passions, we priests indeed, all we members of the faithful, recall the focus of Our Lady, her intent to gaze upon the Christ. Dear brothers, she reminds us to consider him. Think of her, my dear brother priest, sitting and waiting patiently at the altar at Ephesus for St. John, the beloved disciple, to bless and break the bread, to bless the chalice, and so to be present herself, body, blood, soul, and divinity, to make him present to her again, and to receive him, the author of life itself, to whom she had given birth, to receive him from the hands of that priest who loved Christ so much. This ought to be a cause for humiliation, for humbling. As we priests recall this moment that Our Lady would receive from John, the Son she brought forth into the world, and as we now minister him to the faithful, it is a cause for our humiliation, but it is also our greatest consolation. As she received her sons from the hands of that apostle, so the church receives her bride from our hands. And the faithful receive their Lord and God from the hands of the priest. Our Lady shows us the way, indeed, to weather these times as priests. Always, my dear church, as you approach the altar, be mindful of that Mass at Ephesus. Be mindful of the Virgin Mother waiting upon the sacramental work of St. John, dare to tread the steps of this altar, impelled by the longing of the church for Christ, who comes to her but through the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Let that vision give you confident reassurance. Let it give you humility, and let it give you most of all hope. Until the time that hope is replaced by seeing, and faith is consumed in the love of that great mystical banquet, where we will be served by Him, whom we now strive to serve. As you once again make Christ the victim and Christ the priest manifest to this waiting world, so keep your eyes on Our Lady, who will teach and continue to teach you and us, your brothers, how to be priests, how to minister to the Son, and how to make Christ present among us. And so we pray. Mother of Jesus Christ, you were with Him at the beginning of His life ministry. You saw the Master among the crowd. You stood beside Him when He was lifted up from the earth, concerned only of the one eternal sacrifice. And you had John, your son,